Please turn with me to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. As you turn there, if this is your first visit to Strand Baptist Church, we try to preach through particular books of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We are currently in the book of Acts, and we are now in the final section of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 23. The opening section of the book of Acts, as you turn there, focused on the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the beginning of the gospel mission, starting in Jerusalem, spreading to Judea, Samaria, and then in chapter 10 to chapter 20. The mission extends to the Gentiles, starting with Cornelius and his family, but also then focusing on the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But now in this last section of the book of Acts, we are hastening towards Rome. We are hastening towards Rome. And so in Acts chapter 23, we are going to start in verse 11. Most of your Bibles will start the section in verse 12, but I want to borrow the title for this morning's message from verse 11. Take courage. Take courage. And so starting in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, I'm going to read from the ESV, but you'll be able to follow along if you have a different translation. The following night the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." When it was day, Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now therefore you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you, as though you were going to determine his case more exactly. And we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush. So he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, "Paul, the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, as he has something to say to you." The tribune took him by the hand and going aside asked him privately, "What is it that you would tell me? What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are already waiting for your consent." So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, "Tell no one that you have informed me of these things." Then he called two of the centurions and said, "Get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor." And he wrote a letter to this effect: "Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency the Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him." So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the next day they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from. And when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive." And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us understand your word, that we would hear with willing ears and receptive hearts. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would be the one to till the soil of our hearts, that it may be fertile, ready to receive the seed, the implanted word. And we pray that it would be watered and that it would grow, so that it may bear much fruit to your glory. We humble ourselves before you. And we confess, Lord, this is our greatest need. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so we pray, help us to receive what you would feed us spiritually through your word this morning. Amen. So where did our passage last week end? Well, in verse 11, which we read, where Jesus Christ assures his beleaguered apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, verse 11, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Rome. That's where the story of Acts ends. In fact, if you read the last verses of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28, verse 30 to 31, you will read, he lived there in Rome two whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul preaching the gospel in Rome. Now the seeds for this conclusion were already sown way back as early as Acts chapter 1. When in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus told his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and finally to the end of the earth." And after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, we find the gospel being proclaimed in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and finally it extends to the Gentiles. The gospel was always supposed to go to the Gentiles. This was not an afterthought. As early as Genesis chapter 12 verse 3, God promised Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And that promise is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior, who is the Redeemer, not only of the Jew, but also of the Gentiles. And that is why God raised up Saul, better known as Paul the Apostle, to the Gentiles. And so when you get to Acts chapter 9, and Paul encounters the resurrected and glorified Lord Jesus Christ, and he's struck with blindness, the Lord prepares Ananias to go and minister to him, lay hands on him that he may receive his sight. And God prepares Ananias in chapter 9 verse 15, "Go, for he is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And that's exactly what happened. Paul started preaching the gospel. He preached it in Damascus, in Jerusalem, in Tarsus, Antioch, Cyprus, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, and back in Jerusalem, the ends of the earth. But beyond all of those cities lay Rome. Paul knew that Christ wanted him to preach the gospel in Rome. In Acts chapter 19, verse 21, we read, "Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.'" Why? Why? The gospel was already present in Rome. There was already a growing congregation in the city made up of both Jews and Gentiles. They weren't strangers to good news. And we know that Paul did not want to build on a foundation that someone else had laid. Romans chapter 15 verse 20, he says exactly that. Perhaps he saw Rome as a base from which he could launch his mission into Spain, which was the westernmost part of Roman civilization. Whatever the case, we find that everything in chapter 21, 22, 23, most of chapter 24 is building up to Paul getting to Rome. And what I also find surprising in this section is that previously in the book of Acts, you'll spend years in a city and it's just a couple of verses. But if you've been with us, you would have noticed chapter 21 all the way to about the middle of chapter 24 only covers about 2 weeks. So the whole story starts to slow down as Paul is being forced, as it were, in this direction, taking Paul to Rome. But where is Paul in our passage? He's not in Rome, is he? No. In chapter 23, verse 12, we have the Apostle Paul being kept in a barracks, in the custody of Claudius Lysias, a Roman tribune, under false charges brought against him by the Jews. He's in prison, in Jerusalem, in Israel, nowhere near Rome. Nowhere near where he would like to be. Don't you just hate it when your plans don't work out? We've all experienced the frustration of things not going according to plan. It could be something as simple as a vacation falling flat, or a wedding that wasn't as dazzling as you had hoped it would be. Maybe marriage is harder than you expected. Parenting too. You hoped for a promotion which you never got. You worked hard for a raise that never materialized. The house you bought was a dud. Retirement hasn't lived up to your expectations. We can all relate to things like that. Didn't the Lord promise to help us? I mean, what happened to the plans I have for you? Where is this future and this hope that my Bible cover promised me in Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11? Is this it? It may feel as though the disappointments and setbacks in our lives are keeping us from God's best for our lives, but that is a lie. That is a lie. They may very well be the means by which God achieves His purposes for our lives. And so I want you to remember the encouragement of the Lord Jesus Christ as we go through this passage this morning in verse 11. Take courage. Take courage. So let's look at our passage under three very simple headings as we move through it very briefly. First, a plot is laid. A plot is laid. Verse 12. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. See, not content with the outcome of the trial and frustrated by the tribune's involvement, a group, we are told in verse 13, of more than 40 Jews bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. You have to admire their commitment. Their oath took a familiar form, one that we see often in the Old Testament. An oath made like the foolish king Jehoram before them. May God do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha remains on his shoulders today. 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 31. It's something like that. These men were serious. I mean, even Christians find it hard to give up food for a time so that they can focus on prayer. Or maybe we just aren't as serious as they were. They would not rest until they had dealt with Paul. their intensity not only pushed them to make a foolish oath, but to follow that up with a foolish plan. Now, what's the plan? Verse 14, they went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now therefore, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you." As though you were going to examine his case more exactly, or determine his case more exactly, and we are ready to kill him before he comes near. He won't make it. I mean, just think about this. What have they committed themselves to? They have, with a foolish oath, committed themselves to break the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. And now they are encouraging the council to break the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. They've already done this, they're just encouraging them to do it again. Proverbs warns against sinners who entice others. Proverbs 1 verse 11, "Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason." They have committed themselves to foolishness and sin. And yet somehow, and here's the amazing thing, yet somehow they think that they are justified and righteous in their actions. It boggles the mind. But we've seen this before. And we will see it again in the story of church history. See, Nero, when he persecuted the Christians of Rome, did so because they falsely accused the Christians of starting a great fire. And so he was just executing justice, you see. And Emperor Decius, some 200 years later, started an empire-wide persecution of Christians because he believed that these Christians were a threat to the stability of the Roman Empire. So he did it for peace and prosperity, you see. Throughout church history, acts of violence have been perpetrated against the Christian church in the name of prosperity, peace, and justice, all while they are denying these believers the very justice they claim to uphold. In our modern world, we read about pastors being jailed for speaking out against homosexuality. In 2021, a Finnish member of parliament was arrested and faced the possibility of 6 years in prison for tweeting a Bible verse. Praise God, the charges were dismissed in March this year. Many who oppose the cross of Christ will treat the church of Christ with contempt. Do not be surprised when people mistreat you on account of Jesus and his gospel, and then claim that they are doing a good thing. Jesus warned his disciples in John chapter 16 verse 2, "Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God." But as Jesus told the Apostle Paul in verse 11, take courage. Which brings us to our second point. So plot is laid, that's the opening section. Second point, the plot is discovered. The plot is discovered. Look at verse 16. "Now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, so he went and entered the barracks and told Paul." He entered the barracks and told Paul. Now here we're given a slight glimpse into Paul's family life. We don't know much. We would love to know more. When Paul wrote Philippians chapter 3 verse 8, "I have suffered the loss of all things," he probably included his family. It's not impossible that Paul was disinherited for accepting and preaching Jesus as the Messiah. Whatever family problems his ministry may have caused, it seemed that his sister and her family still cared for him. And it was his nephew, the son of his sister, who reported the plot. As much as we would like to know more, the text simply does not tell us. But what does it tell us? Well, it tells us that Paul's nephew got wind of this plot being laid against Paul, We don't know how he heard of the ambush, but in God's gracious providence, he heard of it and he reported it to Paul. And Paul was in no position to do anything about it. He was in custody under the care of the Roman tribune. But maybe the tribune, who seemed to be a reasonable fellow, would intervene. So, Paul, a Roman citizen, being kept in custody, under the care of the tribune, sends his nephew to the tribune and says, make a report to him. Which he then does. And the tribune responds by making a plan to protect Paul's life. Now, what are we to make of this? Well, first, Paul's enemies plotted in secret. But God knew what they were up to. This is such an encouragement. Paul's enemies plotted in secret, yet God knew what they were up to. In Proverbs 6 verse 8, we are told that God hates a heart that devises wicked plans. He knows what they are doing and he hates it. In Psalm 2 verse 1 and verse 2, we are told, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. They've always schemed like this. But is God intimidated? No. Psalm 2 verse 4, He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He holds them in derision. The point is, God knows their schemes. And He's not impressed. He's not impressed. That is why Psalm 37 is such a comfort. Listen to these words. Maybe you can turn there with me this morning. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. See this for yourself. What an amazing comfort. Psalm 37, just the first five verses. And I would encourage you at some point during the afternoon, maybe after you've had lunch and you're settling in for the afternoon and you're relaxing, hopefully you're keeping warm, it seems to be a cold day, read through Psalm 37. But we'll just read the first five verses. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. We can add verse 6, He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. So here we have enemies plotting in secret against the Apostle Paul. Back in Acts chapter 23. And God knows. We always need wisdom to deal with these sorts of things. We should not be ignorant of Satan's devices, Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11. We're not ignorant of his plans. But we do not have to fear. We do not have to fear. Don't be afraid of what your enemies plot in secret. You don't have to be anxious about the enemy's evil designs, the secret councils of the United Nations, disgruntled members of a homeowners association. God knows what they are plotting. He's not impressed. God has known from before the world began. And at the right time, God will bring their plans to light and He will thwart them. And so as we heard in verse 11 again, take courage. Christ says, take courage. So we have a plot laid and a plot discovered. Finally, we have the plot defeated. The plot defeated. Look at verse 23. In verse 23. Then he called two of the centurions and said, get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix, the governor. Paul was clearly not going to be safe in Jerusalem. This caused a problem for the tribune because Paul, a Roman citizen, was in his charge. And Paul's survival was now his responsibility. How could he protect him? Well, he made a plan. He knew that Paul's enemies would lie in wait for him, more than 40. He had the number. And so for Paul's safety, and probably to discourage any attempt even on his life, he charged two centurions to form a company to escort Paul all the way to Caesarea. 200 infantry, 70 cavalry, and some 200 light soldiers. Light infantry. That would be more than enough to deal with the threat. Paul could not have organized this if he had all the money in the world. And yet here God organized an escort the likes of which he had never had. And they set out at night. Third hour of the evening, that's about 9 p.m. Spare a thought for the poor soldiers who were woken up because they had to march. How far did they have to march? About 100 kilometers to Caesarea. That's why it took a little more than a day, or more than the evening. Why Caesarea? Because that's where Felix, the governor, was. Felix, the governor. Someone who outranked the tribune and had more resources at his disposal. And so he writes a letter to him, and Luke admits he gives us an approximation of the letter. He did not have it word for word, but it says something like this, verse 26. Claudius Lysias, to his excellency, the governor Felix, greetings. And then he explains the situation. When he addresses Felix as His Excellency, he's using a title that was used for the equestrian order, an order of knights, if you will. They were second only to the senatorial order. So here is someone with authority. And governors in subordinate provinces like Judea were usually taken from that order. And so he writes the letter, he explains the situation. He leaves out, by the way, that he almost flogged a Roman citizen. He's not going to tell the governor about that, but he does tell him, this man's life is in danger. I don't think he's done anything deserving of death or imprisonment. Please protect him and hear his case. And they march. And he arrives safely in Caesarea, without trouble, without fanfare. It's almost an anticlimax. And at the end of the chapter, we have the Apostle Paul, verse 35, being guarded in Herod's praetorium. And again, the question comes up. Isn't Paul supposed to be in Rome? He seems further away from where the Lord wants to take him than ever before. And yet, we, with the gift of hindsight and the perspective of Scripture, we know that this is another stepping stone of God taking the Apostle Paul where He wants him to be. Every single step, this has been planned out meticulously. It's working out exactly the way that God had planned and purposed. The plot was laid. The plot was discovered. The plot has been thwarted. And so we're back at verse 11 of the chapter. All Paul had to do was trust the Lord. Because Christ said, take courage. As you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify also in Rome. Yes, you may not be where you want to be. That is true. And your plans may not have worked out. And the things that you have purposed and what you believe God has purposed for your life hasn't panned out exactly the way that you had hoped. That does not mean that God has somehow lost control. That does not mean that the enemy has won. That does not mean that Satan's devices against you have succeeded. It just means that you're still on your way to where God would have you, so that through you, He might bring glory to His name. So dear believer, as the Lord Jesus Christ encouraged Paul, may it be an encouragement to you as well this morning. Take heart. Christ has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you even unto the end of the age. Take heart. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, help us not to fear. Help us not to become anxious. Help us not to worry. Help us, Lord, when we try to make plans, but we can't seem to make plans that work out. When we're faced with difficulties and trials that seem beyond our strength. When we can't see light at the end of the tunnel. Or when we can't possibly imagine how our present circumstances could fulfill your plans and purposes and bring glory to your name. This is not where we want to be. This is not where we thought you were taking us. And yet, you are still seated upon the throne. And Christ has promised that He will never leave nor forsake us. He is still the first and the last. Help us, Lord, to hold on to Him, to remain steadfast, and to trust in Your gracious character, even when Your plan does not seem to make sense to us. Help us to take courage, not in our ability to orchestrate our lives or make our plans succeed. Help us to trust in You, Your faithfulness. We pray this for Your glory. Amen.